Well, I guess we'll get started a little early here, and so we'll ask the brethren to come up here for the next service, and we'll sing hymn number 14, number 14. Brother Allen, would you ask a blessing on this service, please?
Our most gracious, loving, merciful Father in heaven, we're so thankful this morning hour to assemble here, another blessed day of convention, to be able to call Thee our Father, to call to mind especially on this holy occasion, this special relationship that we have with Thee as Father. And now, dear Father, we ask that your blessing would be upon each of us as we listen attentively, that your special blessing would be upon Brother Wes as he addresses us and as he addresses Sister Dion, and that your blessing would be upon her on this very special occasion, entering upon the narrow way and manifesting this consecration of the heart in an outward way. We're thankful to be witnesses of this. Help us to receive the lessons from the lips of thy servant at this time. And again, thy special blessing be upon the one who will symbolize her consecration at this time. We thank thee for all things, Father, and especially the gift of thy Son, which makes it all possible. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Allen. You know, it's always a blessing when one seek after the Lord and with such joy, and it's an amazing thing. And Sister Deanne has called us oftentimes once and twice a day, usually twice a day, with questions, and we've just found it a real joy. And so it means a lot to us to see this event here. So The lesson itself, baptismal service, is titled The Gospel Age Contracts. And we'll turn it over to Brother Wes.
Thank you, Brother Steve. Thank you, Brother Alan. And good morning, friends. And a special good morning to Sister Dion. We are delighted to have Sister Dion with us this morning. And if there are any others amongst us this morning that would wish to symbolize the consecration that has already taken place in their hearts, we would invite you up front to join Sister Dion. You know, our God is a God of contracts. He's a God of agreements. He's a God of covenants. When you think back over the years, ever since man's beginning, all of the willing and all the obedient have been extended opportunities to enter into a contractual relationship with God. Adam had a covenant with God. Noah had a covenant with God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the nation of Israel, and eventually the whole world of mankind, as we've talked about this weekend, will have the privilege of entering into and having this wonderful, special covenant relationship with God. And you know, the gospel age is no different. The gospel age is no different at all because God invites the willing and the obedient to enter into a contract or a covenant with Him. The psalmist said, as we've already read this morning, "Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." Imagine, the emperor of the universe invites us to enter into this special relationship with him. Now, what do we do in the face of realizing that we have this wonderful opportunity? We know that, as Paul said, now is the accepted time. Now is the accepted time for salvation, the day of special salvation. But realizing that, what shall we do? We believe that we should take Jesus' advice in Luke, the 14th chapter, when he says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" Counting the cost. That's what Jesus recommends that we do before we undertake what he says or likens to building a tower, which we interpret to be a very substantial undertaking. You count the cost. But how do we do that? Well, like any proposed contract, if you were going out and purchasing a home or anything else, and someone were to hand you a contract, how would you count the cost? Well, you'd say, "Gee, I'd like to get a copy of it. I'd like to read it. I'd like to consider it. Maybe I might have a few questions about it. And I'd like to make a decision before I make a commitment." So, Sister Dion, let's look at your contract. It's an occupational hazard. A gospel age contract is a bilateral agreement. Now, we don't want to terrorize you or give you any fear regarding that term, because it's actually a very fundamental concept. A bilateral contract is one in which there is an offer and there is an acceptance. There are two parties to this agreement, and the contract comes into existence by the coming together of the offer by one party and the acceptance by the other. It's the mutual exchange of promises that brings this agreement into being. Now, God does not do the offering. God invites. He draws. He encourages us. He calls. He calls you to make the offer to Him. And that's what Paul says in Romans, the 12th chapter, when he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies." You do the presenting. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So God says, we do the offering. Actually, more accurately, we do the presenting. Because we don't have the standing by our own selves to offer anything to God. It's only holy and acceptable because it's offered or presented through Jesus. That's the only way that we can offer anything to God that could be accepted to Him. But the point is, we do the offering, more accurately, the presenting. He does the accepting. So let's look at the offer. What are we offering to God? I hereby voluntarily offer promise and covenant through Jesus to do all of the following to the best of my ability, irreversibly and forever. This offer is not something that we are constrained to do by some outside influence. We're not forced to. It's a voluntary offer. But once we make that offer, and especially once that offer is accepted, it's serious business. It's forever. It's irreversible. And why do we emphasize that? Because, you know, today when we think about when we are in the world, in the worldly spirit that's all about us, they make promises 1 hour, and what do they do the next hour? They disregard those promises. Really, the only thing much that the worldly spirit takes into consideration, and what are the penalties if I don't do it? But that's not the thing here. That's not the right focus here. And this contract stands in very sharp contrast to the agreements, the very casual agreements that the world might enter into. Now, this offer has several components, and the ones that we're going to mention are only by way of illustration. They're not intended to be all-inclusive. We'd be here quite a while if we tried to go through all of the parts of your offer to God. But the first point, the first component part of your offer, I hereby give up my human heart, my human will. I commit to doing your will, Jehovah, and not mine, forever. This is beautifully brought to our attention by the wise man in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, when he says, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. You know, when we think about it, when we offer to God, when we promise to Him to give Him our wills, we give Him everything. Everything that we have is contained within this commitment to give our wills. It's the key part of our offer. It really contains our entire offer. Just like the giant oak tree is all contained within the little tiny acorn, so that all of our commitments to God can really be boiled down to this one simple commitment to give up our wills and to take on God's will forever. But we go on, nevertheless, even though this contains the entire offer, we go on to look at other aspects, other component parts of the offer. And the second one we look at is sacrifice. I promise to give up every earthly hope, aim, ambition, in exchange for a spiritual life. Jesus beautifully brought this lesson to our attention in Matthew, the 13th chapter, when he said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Think of it this way. Here's the pearl merchant, and he has a basket full of pearls. And he exchanges this basket full of pearls that he has for only one. Sister Dion, you are this pearl merchant. And you have a basket full of pearls. Your basket full is your earthly life. And there are many aspects of your earthly life that are precious and dear unto you. But to get that one special pearl, to get the kingdom pearl, requires the exchange. You must sacrifice that basketful that you have in exchange for that one. Now, we don't want to be misunderstood here. This doesn't mean that at the time we agreed to make this commitment and we agreed to make this exchange, that we walk away from all earthly obligations that we might have. You know, Sister Dion, you have a very responsible job. You're responsible for the safety of many young students, transporting them back and forth to school. That's a very responsible job, in my view. Now, when you agree and have agreed to give up this basket full of earthly pearls, it doesn't mean that, well, I don't care about my job anymore. I'm just going to study. I'm just going to read all the time. You know, I'm not going to pay any attention to my job. It doesn't matter if I show up late. But if I get the kids there, okay. If I don't, that's not what we're saying at all. You know, God says, and it's all part of His will, He says, be not slothful in business. So when we make a commitment to Him, He already includes the proper and continued discharge of our earthly responsibilities, whether it's as a driver or as a spouse or as a mom or as a sister, in whatever capacity or relationship that you might have. You'll continue to discharge. In fact, you'll probably increase the sensitivity by which you discharge these earthly responsibilities that you have. So we don't want to be misunderstood that when you give up this, it doesn't mean that you just abandon it and become irresponsible. That's not what we're saying at all, and that's not what Jesus is asking. In fact, quite to the contrary. When you made your consecration, you already began this barter arrangement of giving up this basketful of pearls to obtain this one great pearl, this one kingdom pearl. But you know, this exchange really takes a lifetime to accomplish. Every day, you try to do the barter. You try to give up one more thing, one more aspect of your earthly life, and bend all of your earthly energies more and more each day to that one goal, to that spiritual goal, to the spiritual commitment, pursuing that spiritual life. It's been said many times that the new creature can only grow at the expense and consumption of the flesh, and how true that is. Let's look at a third part of your offer. I promise to do what is right, just, and honest, even if it's to my earthly disadvantage. You know, the prophet Micah said, "What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly?" Now, he mentions a number of other things as well, but we want to focus on the doing justly. Justice is God's number one principle. It's His foundation principle. It's the foundation of His entire operation, and so should it be with ours. By making this commitment, we do unto others. We make a commitment to follow and practice the golden rule. To do unto others as we would have them do unto us. A rule of positive goodness. We do this even if it hurts. If we make a promise, we follow through. Now, it's true that on very rare occasions, the circumstances change, which may excuse the following through of that promise, but that is very, very rare and only might respect certain things, certain limited things of this earth. But the key thing that we're looking at here is that this covenant requires us, we have made a covenant, to love our Heavenly Father with all of our heart, soul, and being. That's part of our covenant. To love our neighbors as ourselves and to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's part of our commitment. That's a part of our promise, and we want to follow through and do our very best to follow through on that promise. Always do the right thing, even when nobody is watching. I had a friend of mine tell me that was his definition of integrity. I always appreciated that. Point number four. I promise to do what is in the best interest of my new creature, even though it will displease my old man, my humanity. You know, the old will, the old man, and the new creature, the new will, don't just fight with each other. They are at war with each other. Paul said to the Galatians, "The flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition to one another, not just once in a while, but constantly." Our commitment, our promise to God is to not give in to the very best of our ability to the desires of the old creature, but to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold upon eternal life every day. Let's look at another part of the offer. I promise to follow Christ's example even when opposed by those of the world. Paul said in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, "Let us go therefore unto Him," Jesus, "without the camp, bearing His reproach." Now the camp here represents the world. It represents the spirit of the world. It represents the world's attitude. It represents the world's dress. It represents the world's language. It represents what the world likes to do for entertainment, and so on. Going outside the camp means being in the world, but being separate from it. You know, I appreciated the example that you and I talked about yesterday, Sister Dion. You said, once the Lord came into my life, once I really understood what it meant to follow in the footsteps of the Master, I signed up for a bus route that nobody else wanted. It's an old junky bus. I'm probably going to take a pay cut. I work fewer hours, but it's so that I can foster and pursue the interest, my new interest, of following my Heavenly Father. You know, you'll get a lot of those things probably in your life if you have not already. One of the favorite ones that I've received over the years is, "You don't vote? You don't participate in the political process? You don't appreciate all those soldiers that died for your freedom?" Or another favorite one is, "You drive 8 hours to sit in church for 2 days?" And then they just shake their heads. Your promise is to not ever let, to the very best of your ability, don't ever let the world dissuade you from Christ by insults or coldness or rejection. And I know you've already experienced some of that in your life, and you know, probably better than I know, what some of those things mean in a more meaningful way than I do, certainly. Point number 6, I promise to enroll in the school of Christ and not drop out. Paul said in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The school of Christ is not just a place that we go to learn the academics of the truth. The school of Christ is the school of change. The school of Christ is the school of transformation. We are trying to go from being an old creature to being a new creature. You and I, Sister Dion, are old enough to remember this. I don't know if you do remember it. I didn't think to ask you this yesterday. But years ago, there was a TV show called Paper Chase. Paper Chase involved this old, hard-nosed contracts professor who taught contract law in a law school. And again, he was pretty hard-nosed type of guy. I can remember when the students came into his class, he told them very forthrightly that You come into my classroom with a skull full of mush. And he said, and if you survive, you will leave here thinking like a lawyer. You and I come into the school of Christ with a skull full of earthly mush. And if we are faithful, we will leave the school of Christ thinking like a saint. And that's what the Lord is trying to do in your character and in mine. Every day, Sister Dion, go out and gather and eat your manna. That's where your strength is. Your spiritual food to strengthen the new creature. To become more and more transformed each day. Let's look at another part of your offer. I promise to keep practicing my faith regardless of how many times I fail. The wise men said in Proverbs, the 24th chapter, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. You will fall many times in some things. But be not discouraged, because the key is not how many times you fall, but how many times you get up. You know, this actually is very simple. All you have to do is one thing. Just make sure that you get up one more time than the number of times that you've fallen. That's all you have to do. Keep practicing. Keep struggling. Keep correcting. Keep praying. There is value in struggle. Even when at times we are not able to see progress, there is value in struggle. Years ago, I had a music instructor, and he was a pretty hard-nosed guy. In fact, he didn't need me as a student. He was independently wealthy, but he cared about his students. And he said, his big thing was practice. He says, every day you've got to practice. If you want to make anything out of yourself, every day you've got to practice. And he said, I want to tell you how important practicing is. He said, if you don't practice for one day, you're going to know it. And he said, if you don't practice for 2 days in a row, both you and your immediate family are going to know it. And he said, if you don't practice for 3 days in a row, the whole world's going to know it. That's probably a little bit of an exaggeration. But the moral of the story is that we either struggle forward or we slip or fall backwards. Point number 8. I promise to reach out and help others, especially my brethren. Paul said in Galatians, the 6th chapter, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But how do we do that? How do we reach out and bear one another's burdens? Well, the Apostle John tells us, we lay down our lives. We lay down our energy. We lay down sometimes our emotions and our commitment to our brethren to help them. One of the greatest ways I think we can help our brethren is to be a good listener, is to listen to them. But you know, there's many other ways. We pray for our brethren. We pray with our brethren. Attend meetings. Try never to go to a meeting empty-handed. Even if you've had no time to prepare, you can still go to the meeting with the thought in mind of giving something to your brethren. It may be just your presence will be an uplift to them. And of course, you go with the idea of receiving a blessing as well. Invest time in your brethren outside the formal meetings. We don't like to have just a single-dimensional relationship with our brethren. And I know at times that's difficult because time is very limited. But strive to spend time with your brethren outside just the formal meetings, to encourage, to listen, to be a shoulder sometimes that they can cry on, to provide a shoulder that you can cry on. True Christianity is both an inreach. It's about developing the likeness of Christ. But true Christianity is also an outreach at the same time to assist and help others. Our next point in your offer. I will not try to fulfill my promises on my own, but I will seek help from you, Jehovah, and from my Lord Jesus, and from my brethren. Jesus said in Matthew, the 11th chapter, and I appreciate the fact, I believe this was quoted, Sister Dion, in your letter of withdrawal. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke upon you, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You know, yokes aren't used too much anymore. Even when I worked on the farm, we pretty much had entered the tractor age. But a yoke is a device built for two. And it's so that two, not just one, can bear the burden. Jesus understands what it's like to need assistance. Especially do we think of him in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed to his heavenly Father for assistance. He even looked to his brethren for assistance. Can ye not stay awake with me 1 hour and watch? He needed help. He needed assistance. And of course, Heavenly Father gave him the assistance. The point is, our Lord knows what it's like to need help. And he's promised every one of us here to give us the needed assistance, the needed help. He's agreed to be our helper. And so when he says, come and take and put this yoke upon you, what he's saying is, here's the yoke. See you at the end of the line. Here's the yoke. I'll be your partner. I'm the other member in this yoke, and I'm going to help you pull your burden. Don't ever try to bear your burden alone, because it'll crush you. Reach out. Ask for help. Ask for assistance. We so appreciated Brother Freeman's remarks yesterday. Faithful is he that promised. And he's promised assistance to you and to all of us in every time of need. What a marvelous promise. Our next point. I promise to try to do whatever you, Jehovah, may ask me to do, even things I cannot now see. The Apostle John said in 1 John, the 5th chapter, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You know, Jesus did not see at Jordan all that the Father would ask him to do. He didn't see all the little details. But yet he came off victorious. How? How did Jesus manage to come off victorious when he committed to do the Father's will, some of which he didn't even know all the details of what it would involve? The answer is faith. The answer is perfect trust in God. It led him to being fully submissive to the will of God. You will have experiences that you do not understand. We've all had experiences we do not understand. But trust in him. He knows. Faith is what will sustain you hourly, daily, and finally. Now, our 11th point is really not part of the offer. It's more of an acknowledgement. You know, every contract, if you fulfill or live up to the obligations that you've undertaken, entitles you and yields you the benefits of this relationship. But by the same token, every contract that we do not live up to has default provisions. It has penalties. And this one is no different. This one has a two-phase penalty. It has a penalty for partial default, and it has a penalty for full default. If I partially default by failing to voluntarily complete my covenant of sacrifice, I may be forced to some degree to do so, but I will forfeit the chief prize under the contract. But if I fully default by willfully returning to a sinful life or by denying the ransom my Lord gave for me, I will perish entirely. Now, those are serious consequences. But we don't want to leave the impression that these are something that happens in an instant. These defaults that we might commit generally occur incrementally. They occur over a period of time. It's not one thing that you might have said, or this one instant, or that one second, or that one moment. These things generally occur over a period of time. Now we look at Jehovah's part of the agreement. We look at the acceptance. Jehovah says, I promise that if I accept your offer through Jesus, and if you continue to fulfill your promises, I will reward you. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, which ties into Brother Freeman's remarks yesterday. God is faithful by whom you were called. Now, God grants us a two-phase reward. We get part of the reward right away. And part of the reward is deferred until the end of our earthly course. Let's look at the present reward. Jehovah says, I will give you my spirit. I will reveal my mind unto you. That's almost something that we cannot comprehend. How wonderful that is, that the emperor of the universe would reveal his mind unto us. I will protect you. I will develop your character and make you like my son. I will help you over your difficulties, if you ask. I will forgive you of your sins, if you ask. And the closer to me that you draw, the closer I in turn will draw to you. And that occurs not just at the point of making a consecration, but that concept applies throughout your consecrated walk. The future reward? I will make you a full life partner with my son. You will have the privilege of being my son's bride. I promise you a job forever. Isn't that nice? Never have to worry about unemployment. I promise you a job forever. First, my son and you will have the privilege of bringing all the willing and the obedient back into at-one-ment with me. And after that, as Brother Lorenz would say, I'm not going to pension you off somewhere. After you get done with that task and that privilege, that job, I will employ you in other grand and glorious ways that I'll explain later. You will never want for important work to do for me. Well, now we've looked at the proposed agreement. This is what the emperor is offering. This is what he has laid before us. So what do we do? Well, we should answer Jesus' question. He said in Matthew, the 20th chapter, are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with? I can still remember Brother Don Cannell quoting this very verse at my immersion service nearly 26 years ago. Jesus is saying here, are ye mentally able? Do you have the mental resolve? He's not saying, do you think you can do it on your own? He's saying, do you have the mental resolve? Do you have the mental strength, the mental fortitude? Are you willing? Are you willing to make a commitment to these promises to me? And the response of your heart, Sister Dion, has already occurred. Lord, this has got to be the grandest bargain imaginable. I have very little to give you, but I have my heart. And I can give that. That I can do. I have read your proposed contract. I have counted the cost. I am willing to drink of that cup that Jesus drank of. I am willing to be baptized into my Redeemer's death. My Redeemer's death. I am willing to commit to you through my Redeemer. I am ready to sign my contract offer to you. So what is God's response? Now that we've made the offer, well, he either accepts it, or if there's some problem, some impediment, he protects us. He won't accept it if there's some type of a problem. And how do we know? How do we know that God accepts this offer that we've just made through Jesus? Paul says in Romans, the 8th chapter, he says, his Spirit, God's Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Now, what does that mean? We know, just take an earthly example. Take the example of evil speaking. You know, that's something that a worldly spirit just loves to do. And they normally don't feel any remorse after they do it. They do it, they enjoy it, and they keep doing it. But what is God's Spirit? God's Spirit is speak evil of no man. Speaking evil is very distasteful to the Heavenly Father. And so where is our spirit when we speak evil of someone else? Does it pain us? Do we reflect back on it with remorse? Or do we enjoy it? If we look back on it with remorse, that's an evidence that our spirit is at one with God's Spirit. And that would be an evidence of sonship. And you know, we're going to speak evil. James said that one of the most difficult members of our body to control is the tongue. And how true that every single one of us have found that to be the case. The question is not, do we speak evil? The question is, how does our spirit react after that's been done? And if it reacts with remorse, with sorrow, that is the Spirit of God in our hearts. Because we never meant to do it. We never wanted to do it in the first place. But it was only because of a failure or an imperfection in our flesh that we did something wrong. There are many witnesses of the Spirit. Brother Russell does a wonderful job in Volume 5 in walking us through those witnesses of the Spirit. They don't show up, of course, all at once. It takes time. And we look for growth. A word about water immersion. Paul said in Romans, the 6th chapter, know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? True baptism does not occur in the baptistry. True baptism, of course, occurs in our hearts. Water immersion, of course, is merely the outward symbol of what has already taken place in the innermost chambers of our hearts. Symbolizes, of course, the death and the burial of the old will. And then being raised to newness of life. New hopes, new aims, new ambitions, a new will. Desire to do God's will rather than our own. Why do we do water immersion when the real baptism is in the heart? We would suggest there's really two reasons that we do water immersion. First of all, water immersion really acts as a test. It's an objective test as to whether or not we really have made that full, unreserved consecration in our hearts. because we believe that we could not go through with a water immersion. That's really the litmus test, as it were, of whether or not that true baptism of the heart has really occurred. And we actually witnessed on one occasion where a sister sat through the immersion discourse, and then when it came time to immerse, she said, I can't do it because I really didn't make a full consecration. I've only seen that occur one time in my life. But it was the test, and it was the safety valve, if you will. So we appreciated that, and it always left a lesson in our hearts and minds. But also, doing this public confession of what has taken place in your heart in the presence of witnesses actually strengthens our commitment. It's a definite act taken objectively in the presence of those who love you. A definite act taken place at a definite time, manifesting a full consecration. Well, if there are any others, once again, who wish to symbolize the consecration that has taken place in their hearts, once again, we would invite you forward. And Sister Dion, we're going to ask you to stand, and we have just a few questions. Sister Dion, do you acknowledge that you are a member of the fallen and sinful race of Adam?
Yes.
And have you repented of your sins to the very best of your ability?
Yes.
And are you trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins?
Yes, completely.
And have you made a full, unreserved consecration to do the will of God and not your own will for all eternity?
Yes, with all my heart.
With these wonderful professions, we extend to you the right hand of fellowship, and we give you and welcome you into the household of faith with this text. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him.
Thank you.
May the Lord bless you.
Thank you.
Well, we'll ask the candidate to remain here until after the prayer, and then she can continue on down. And after the prayer, we're all going to remain and sing a hymn. But we'd like to ask Darcy to come up and close this portion of the meeting and ask a blessing on the next.
Our gracious, kind, all-wise, loving Heavenly Father, we come to Thee again at this time in the name and through the merit of Jesus, appreciative of recognizing the privilege that is granted to run for the prize of this high calling, to be a member of the bride of Thy Son. Father, we pray Thy special blessing upon this one who is symbolizing at this time. We pray a blessing upon each heart and mind as they recognize and reconsider their consecration vows. And we pray that Thou will continue with us now in the immersion service, that we can all appreciate more fully this privilege. And we do thank Thee and praise Thee always in Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Norris. Let's continue by singing hymn number 8. Hymn number 8.
Thank you.
continue on singing down at the pool, so please bring your books. And the pool, in case you haven't been here before, I think most of you had, will go out this door, down the stairs, and to your left. And I'm sure you'll see somebody standing there at the door. So we'll move on down to the pool then.
Bye. by this authority, I baptize thee in symbol into Christ. So thankful for the greatest of all gifts, thy beloved Son, who opened up the new and living way we might have these precious privileges. We thank thee for Sister Dion's consecration. We pray thy special blessing upon her heart and mind, that she might now run the race with greater zeal, determination, and faithfulness, and to hear that well done in thy due time, good and faithful Son. For each of us, Father, we pray that we will always be available to Sister Dion to help, guide, uplift, and encourage, and to be encouraged and uplifted by her. We thank you so much for the privileges that lie before us. And we pray, Father, thy continued strength in every time of need, and that we will call upon you for this strength. As well, we continue to seek thy forgiveness for many sins and shortcomings. And that these things will be overruled to our growth, development, and maturity in Christ. We now leave all thy care in the balance of this day in thy keeping, asking and praying all these favors and blessings, we give you thanks and praise. Amen.
We'll finish 277, the last two verses.